You'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about his vision of a holy God. And I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that our study this morning will be profitable. We do have a good number of visitors, and we're always grateful for our visitors. And please come back as you have an opportunity. You're welcome any and every time our doors are open. Those who regularly worship here, I'm grateful to see you as well. We all have expectations when we get up in the morning and we're going to different places, we're doing different things, we have expectations. The question that we're going to ask this morning is, what is our expectation when we come to worship God? When we go to a movie or a concert or a ball game, we have an expectation. If we go to a movie or a ball game, we have an expectation to be entertained, for example. We hope to be entertained. That is that particular venue. When we go to a restaurant, we have an expectation that we're going to eat some good food. We expect it to be served well. If it's a particular ethnic type of food, Italian, Mexican, Chinese, we expect to get, you know, that. We have expectations when we go do things. When we go to school, hopefully we have an expectation to learn. We have an expectation that the teachers are going to teach us something and cause us to learn. And when we go do business in town, we, especially if we're paying for something, we expect some good service or we expect customer service. We all have expectations when we go do things. What is our expectation when we come to worship God? Have you ever thought about that? What were we thinking about when we were in the car this morning coming to 290 Warfield Boulevard? What were we thinking on the way to this place? Did we have an expectation of anything? Some might have an expectation involving the sermon. Some might have an expectation involving the Bible class or something like that. But are we expecting anything? Are we hoping to get anything out of our time spent here? Just like we would want to have expectations about these other things, I would hope that we would have an expectation about coming to worship a holy God. I'm afraid that if we don't have an expectation, then that is going to cause problems for us when we're here and when we leave. I think sometimes complaining or disrupting the service or attendance problems, I think sometimes that is related to expectations. We're not really expecting anything, and so it doesn't matter if I'm there or not, or it doesn't matter if I'm paying attention or not. We really don't have a high standard or a high expectation, so we don't have a high standard of what we're putting into it. I appreciate the audiences that I get to stand before each week, those audiences here that are respectful for God and His Word and for the occasion in which we are here. Some audiences that I've stood before in years gone by, they haven't been so respectful, and I'm always glad that we have a respectful audience here. But if you have an audience where that is not the case, then I fear you can probably trace something going on in their mind, and that is they're really not expecting a whole lot out of this period of time that I'm here. And I think we do have high expectations when we go to that restaurant or when we go to that movie. Maybe we walk out of the movie theater going, man, that was a bummer. I just paid $12.50 and yeah, that wasn't worth that. And so maybe our expectations are very high, and that's fine, but our expectations need to be high when it comes to worshiping God. And I hope this morning by looking at Isaiah chapter 6, that we will learn four expectations to gain from our time here in each service that we're at, whether we come back tonight or Wednesday night or any time. And our spirit, our attitude needs to be in our worship. Jesus said when he was talking with the woman at the well in John 4, Paul writes this in Philippians 3, that we worship in spirit. Our attitude, our spirit needs to be right. It needs to be according to truth. Jesus also mentioned that in John 4. which is according to His word and will, but it needs to be, our attitude needs to be right. And when we look at this great vision of Isaiah, of a holy God, I hope that we will be reminded this morning of what we should expect when we come for worship. Now, I'm going to reveal these things in just a minute, but I wanted to say, I'm making some applications this morning to worship while we're here. But really, if you think about these things, brethren and friends, these things can be something that we think about each and every day when we get up. We're going to school, we're going to work, we're going about our activities. Come back and read Isaiah again, just before going to work, or before going to school, or before doing something else. It's a great reminder of the relationship that we need to have with God. I'm making some applications primarily this morning to worship, but really it's all aspects of our life. We're going to notice, particularly in the first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 6, these 4 things. We need to have a high sense of reverence for a holy God. Number 2, we should have a remorse over any sin that may be in our life and desire to fix that. We should, upon removing that sin, be happy and rejoicing. And number 4, we should always leave with a responsibility to go out and do what God wants me to do. Let's look at those things in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 comes at the end of a unit. Those of you who are studying Isaiah in the adult class want to make a note that the book of Isaiah is often best studied in units. Units of chapters that go together. A lot of times we will study individual chapters, but in the book of Isaiah it's good to group chapters together by units. And the first unit is chapters 1 through 6. The second unit is chapters 7 through 12. In chapters 1 through 6, there is a unit, there is a thought going on, and that is that God is contrasting the real Jerusalem with the ideal Jerusalem. The real Jerusalem is in sin. The ideal Jerusalem is one where people are holy. If you start back in Isaiah chapter 1, you'll find that the first chapter deals with various sins that are going on among God's people. That's the real Jerusalem. But look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the prophecy of the New Testament church. This is the ideal way that God wants His people to be, following His word. You come back to chapter 2 and chapter 3, the sins that are going on in the days of Isaiah, the real Jerusalem. But then come to chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, the ideal. This is where God's people are holy and they're following God's word. Verse 4, the filth has been washed away. That's the way I want you to be. Chapter 5, Isaiah comes back to the various sins that are going on among God's people, the real. But then when we come to chapter 6, we're going to see the ideal. This is the way a person ideally needs to be. And that is forgiven in the sight of a holy God. And it closes in verse 13 with the holy seed, the remnant. So in chapters 1 through 6, there is a theme of the real versus the ideal. And when we come down to chapter 6, we really get sort of a bookend. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 5, Isaiah says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's how the book got started in chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, a sinful nation, an unclean nation. And so there's these two bookends. I'm in the midst of unclean people, but God's people can be right. They can be holy if they want to be. So when we come to chapter 6, we're in one of those chapters where, again, we have a contrast between the real and the ideal. In chapter 6 and verse 1, about 740 B.C., Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried upon another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" I asked this morning that Revelation 4, 8 through 11 be read, because all the way down in the days of John, toward the end of the first century, the same picture of heaven is given. God is on his throne, and the heavenly beings are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." I believe one of the biggest mistakes that is going on today in our world and in our society is we have lost sight of the true nature of God. And we would do well to get a better picture of God. Now, we're not going to be given a miraculous vision like John had in Revelation 4, or like Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6, but we have the scriptures to give us a picture of a holy God, and we need to get back to seeing that picture. And maybe we would be better people if we would have a better picture of God in our mind. So this vision of a holy God. In fact, one of the themes throughout the book of Isaiah is that the Lord is described as the Holy One of Israel. God's people at this time, some of them were just playing games with God. Just play games. Just go up there and play games at the temple and play religion and play church and play like you're God's people. And God is saying, "I'm a holy God and you people need to be holy." And some, there was always a remnant, some continued to be holy, but many were not. And so we've got to get back to a better picture of God. Verse 4, "The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." We need to be shaken. We need to be woken up to God. "Then said I, Isaiah, 'Woe is me.'" We need to get back to that. We're going to talk later in our lesson this morning. Some people come into worship and it's supposed to be a celebration. Woo, fun and games. Isaiah sees God and he says, "Woe is me." Today, church, it's like an entertainment center. It's like going over here to the city forum where you play putt-putt golf and ride the go-karts and play the video games. And we're losing our sense of reverence. We're losing our sense of, "Woe is me. I need to make some changes." And it's good for us, brethren and friends, from time to time to read passages like this and get back to what we really need to be with God. So Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips." That's how this book got started in chapter 1, and he's bringing it up again. They're like bookends. I'm dwelling with people of unclean lips. These people that I'm dwelling with, they don't see God as a holy God. "And I want to be different," Isaiah says, "and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And he admits that he was one. "For mine eyes have seen the King." You underscore that in your Bible. My eyes have seen the King. And I believe that would help us today if we would get back to seeing the King. If we would get back to seeing the King. And the way we see him, of course, is on the pages of Scripture. And when we see the King, then we are brought in a right relationship with the Lord, Jehovah of hosts. So let's look this morning, and we'll read some more verses in a minute, but let's look this morning at what we should expect when we come. Number one, we should expect, and again, not just in worship, but then in all aspects of our life, we need to get up each day, especially coming to worship, with a sense of reverence, respect, and awe. This is a picture of a holy God in heaven. John saw the same picture, I'm going to mention here in a minute, Ezekiel saw the same picture, and we would do well to see the King. There are several Bible passages that talk about worship being what we bow down to do in the Old Testament. And we have reverence and awe. Several of the passages this morning are taken from the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 20. We're going to be coming back and forth between Isaiah and some other passages, so just keep your hand there in Isaiah. But turn back to Psalm 29, for example. And by the way, thank you, Daniel, for that scripture reading. While the collection was being passed around, I just was reading the rest of that chapter. Read the rest of that psalm. Man alive. The great things that God does for us. But Psalm 29, verse 2, ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto His name. Worship Jehovah in holy array. That's not talking about the clothes that we put on, but coming before Him in holiness. But notice this, ascribe, give unto Him the glory due His name. We need to come with a sense of reverence and awe and respect. I've told you before about when I was young, goofing around one time in the worship service and got in trouble for that. I'm glad I grew out of that, but I wonder sometimes if some adults, you know, haven't grown out of that. And look at Psalm 95 and verse 6, this idea of the glory due His name and the greatness of God. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker. Holy, holy, holy is this God that we worship. We live in an age where reverence is lost. Someone's always talking. Someone's always texting. Someone's always making noise. Somebody's always doing this. I'm glad that we don't do that here, but there are many places where you can't even get a reverent 5 minutes anymore, hardly. We might still do it at a funeral, which is good, or a graveside, but it's hard to find just some serious time anymore. And definitely the worship service needs to be that time. We are before a holy God. Let us show our respect and reverence. And so when I come, I need to be expecting to see God. So in our songs and in our prayers and the Lord's Supper and the sermon, I want to see God. That needs to be one expectation. And I want to have a greater picture of Him, and I want to have a better life and relationship with Him. Sometimes today, I've run into this, and if they don't actually say it, it's pretty much implied. And that is, preacher, if you want my respect, you're going to have to earn it. Okay. And it's almost like that with God. You know, I'll come in here and I'll be respectful, but you better earn it. No, well, I pretty much think God has already earned it. Okay. Pretty much know that. But it's almost like you got to prove something and then I'll act a certain way. We need to come knowing that God is great. And He is holy, holy, holy. We need to come with a sense of fear and trembling. There's a number of psalms that combine worship with fear and trembling. Look at Psalm 5, 7. And these others that I've listed here, it's showing how serious God is. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Psalm 89 and verse 7, a God very terrible in the counsel of the holy ones. The older versions used terrible. We use that word today to mean something bad. The newer versions, I think, are doing better with that when they'll say something like, God is awesome in the council of the holy ones, and to be feared above all them that are round about him. These other passages are the same. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12. We serve a God who is a consuming fire. Let us serve him with reverence and awe. Hebrews 12, 28. We do not worship God who's our good buddy. Okay? And sometimes today, God is brought down, you know, he's my pal, he's my good buddy, he's a cool dude, you know. I've seen, like, you'll see this online, where some people are standing up, and I think what they're trying to do is, they're trying to relate to a younger audience, so they're kind of hip up there. There's an entire website out there right now, He Gets Us. He Gets Us. Some of you have heard that. Okay. I appreciate people trying to get people connected with Jesus, but I don't know if I would word it like that. That's a judgment on my part. Okay. HeGetsUs.com. Okay. We want to bring God down to our level and you know, he's hip and cool and we're, you know, my good buddy, we talk all the time. I would be careful about that. Because you don't want to, the very passage that Daniel read earlier in that Psalm 145, it says that his greatness is unsearchable. You can search all day long, 24/7, and you're not going to find everything out about the greatness of God, okay? So you can't just bring him down, well, you know, he's a cool dude like me. His transcendence, which means he's above and transcends all things, is great. And Isaiah is reminding us here, he's in the midst of a bunch of unclean people. And the king Ahaz and others, and they're just going through the motions and a bunch of sin in their life, and the temple is not the way it's supposed to be, and they're just, you know, everybody's having a good time. And boom! Here's a vision of the way things are supposed to be. And it's great to be reminded of that, especially in a world of a lot of religion today and denominationalism and all kinds of religions and everybody doing their thing. It's good to have a picture of what is supposed to be. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah tells us that we need to have a sense of remorse for my sin. And so after seeing the greatness of God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone. Look at that, undone. It's as if he's like falling apart. I've seen this great God, and I'm not that. And I need to change my life. I've got some uncleanness in me. And so the second thing that we learn is this matter of remorse. The first one is reverence. The second one is remorse for any sin that may be in my life. We live in a world today. I've seen this a lot. You'll see this advertised on billboards. Come to such and such church where we have celebration worship. Okay, I'm all for worship being joyful. In fact, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. We don't need to have long faces and walk out, you know, I just went to worship. We need to be happy. We need to be joyful. But worship is not a celebration in the sense of fun and games where we come in and I'm so distracted by the band and the praise teams and I'm pooping and hollering that I'm not thinking about my own life and what changes I might need to make. What was the first thing that Isaiah said after this great picture of God? Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. That was the first thing he said. He didn't say, hey, let's have a celebration worship. Many today are looking for that. In fact, that kind of stuff distracts. Look at what was happening at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses is supposed to be getting the Ten Commandments and the law. They're down there hooping and hollering and having a good time with the golden calf. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to what? Take God seriously? No. to play. And Paul brings it up again in 1 Corinthians 10. Why? If you're distracted by playing and having fun, you're not thinking about what you're doing. And that's what sometimes celebration does. It's a distraction. And so, Isaiah says, I need to make some changes. Religion today is all about upbeat. We need upbeat praise and celebration. So what they'll do is they'll take something that is actually mentioned in the New Testament as an act of worship, and it'll be preaching plus something. It'll be preaching plus entertainment. It'll be singing plus something else. And a lot of times you'll have things, and this goes on in town and other places, where there'll be a group up singing, and behind it is a very, very large screen, a big screen, with all kinds of stuff, a video being shown up there. So it's singing plus that up there on the screen, you see. The Lord's Supper plus something else. And some, and unfortunately, including some brethren, I think it's still a vast minority, but it is slowly creeping in, and that is the Lord's Supper plus another meal that goes with it. Either at the same time, a few places are doing that, or immediately after the Lord's Supper. So, we gotta keep it upbeat, right? Isaiah said, woe is me. And so the second thing we need to expect out of worship is a clear sense of who we are in the sight of God. And if we need to make changes, let's do that. Psalm 51 verse 17. David, in confessing his sin, this is attributed to him and possibly the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's come with a broken and contrite heart. And along with that sense of remorse is a sense of humility. I am a man of unclean lips. Arrogance in the presence of God is as inappropriate as a clown at a funeral. Can you imagine somebody hiring a clown for a funeral? Nobody's going to do that. Why? Because that's not the place for a clown. Maybe at a birthday party. And to come here, we have to have appropriate things that are here in worship. And a broken and contrite spirit and humility. And when the two went into the temple to pray in Luke 18, one said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went down to his house justified, Jesus said. And let us have that same attitude. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 8. When God's people were coming back, and not only had the temple been rebuilt and the walls had been rebuilt, but now it's time for the people to rebuild their hearts and their lives and their attitudes. And they make a covenant, and they've been reading God's word and following God's word. And here's another occasion in chapter 9 and verse 3. They stood in their place and read in the book of Jehovah, their God, a fourth part of the day. And a fourth part of the day they confessed and worshiped Jehovah, their God. Confessed and worshiped. That's Isaiah 6:5. I am a man of unclean lips. Notice how confession goes with worship. And if I'm here and I need to be baptized into Christ, I'll do that. Or if I need to come back to the Lord, I'll do that. This is the place to do that. I'm unclean, and Lord, I'm going to be clean. And then, if you look with me at Isaiah chapter 6, come down with me now to verses 6 and 7, that Isaiah receives cleansing. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. Well, that's obviously going to lead to rejoicing and gladness. Some will come to worship and leave either angry or upset. We need to leave happy that we're right with God and that we've had an opportunity to see the King and that we've had an opportunity to get our life right with Him and to walk out forgiven. What a great thing that is. In the Psalms, worship is often tied with joy and gladness and thankfulness. Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Look at Psalm 111 in verse 1. Praise Jehovah. I will give thanks unto Jehovah with my whole heart in the council of the upright and in the congregation. It's a time to be thankful and grateful that we have forgiveness of sin. Or that we can have it if we don't. That's why we offer an invitation every time. It's a great thing to leave saved. Some will come angry and leave the same way. Let's be like Isaiah, where we come, we see a holy God, we admit our sin, we get forgiveness, and we go and are ready to do His will. We need to have a sense of profound gratitude. Look at Psalm 100, verse 4. Not just thankful that we live in a land that allows us the freedom to do that. There's some brethren right now, as I speak, that live in places that are very difficult to meet. It's very difficult to assemble in China, places like that. It's very, very difficult for them. But I'm not just talking about being thankful that we live in a country where we can assemble, the freedom of assembly, that's one of our Bill of Rights, but Psalm 100 verse 4, thankful to God, enter into His gates with thankfulness. Come through that back door back there with thankfulness. I need to be reminded of that sometimes. When you come through that door back there, when I come through that door, come through with thankfulness. And into His courts with praise. Give thanks unto Him and bless His name. Why? For Jehovah is good. His loving kindness endures forever and His faithfulness unto all generations. We sing that in one of our songs. Let's come with a sense of profound gratitude. Many have forgotten that God is a God of love and loving kindness, that He's a God of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And here, this one of the seraphim comes and touches Isaiah and says, okay, you were unclean, now you're forgiven. What a great God that is. Now we have terms. We have terms today. It's obedience to the gospel. It's not unconditional, it's not just automatic. We have to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. We have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. We have to do some things. But we serve a God who's just very quick and ready to forgive. And what a great thing that is. And we can be thankful that we come and serve a God like that. And let's always come with a sense of profound gratitude. And then last of all, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. There's one more thing that I need to expect when I come to worship God. And that is, I need to expect that God is going to give me some responsibility where I need to leave and I need to fulfill that responsibility. Worship is not just what I get out of it. It's what I'm going to leave and give. Worship is not just about getting. I hope I get a good sermon. And I'll try my hardest each week to give you one. But it's not just about, I hope I get a good Bible class, or I hope I get a good sermon, or I hope Clarence gives me some good songs. We do get some things, but I need to walk out giving, fulfilling my responsibilities to do what God wants me to do. And so look at it. Before this closes, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. We sing that in one of our songbooks. I need to leave with a sense of responsibility and deep determination to do what God wants me to do. Isaiah didn't say, there they are, send them. That's not what he said. He said, here am I, send me. Personal responsibility and accountability. Not the person down the pew from me. Not my neighbor, not my spouse, but me. I want to leave and do what God wants me to do. It could be sharing the lost with others. It could be living the Christian life. It could be inviting someone to services. Maybe you're here this morning because someone invited you. Thank you for coming. There's a number of things that God wants me to do. And I need to say, here am I, send me. But wait, I've got work. I know that. Well, I've got to go to school. I know that. And God knows that. But in doing those things, those are fine. There are other things that I need to do as a Christian and as a work of the local church throughout the week. There may be people that I need to visit or call upon. There may be someone who is sick and in the hospital or shut in at home or somewhere else. There's something I can do. And he said, here am I, send me. Now for Isaiah, it was continuing to go out and preach the word of God to people. Look at verses 9 and 10. God tells him up front, they're not going to listen to you, but I need you to preach to them anyway. And he had a ministry, some suggest, of about 60 years. From 740 down to 680 or so. 60 years. And much of it was, Isaiah, we don't want what you have to say. I'm not going to listen to it. Sometimes people will come and they will leave unchanged. But we need to see God. And sometimes, go home and read Ezekiel 1 through 3. It's the same thing. Ezekiel 1 through 3 is the same as Isaiah 6. He sees a heavenly vision of a great God and these heavenly beings. Then he's told to go do something. And then number three, he's told, Ezekiel is told, they're not going to listen to you. It's the same threefold pattern. And we need to remind ourselves of the greatness of God. Number two, he's asking us to do some things. And number three, you're going to be with people in the world who don't want that, but you keep doing what God wants you to do. John sees a great Jesus in Revelation 1 and all of the grand descriptions of him. And then he's told, go take this message to the seven churches of Asia. We've got to get back to seeing the grandeur and glory of both God and Jesus, and hopefully that would move us to get up and carry out the commission that we have. Isaiah had his own. Ezekiel had his. John had his. It's different. Ours is different, but we have a commission. We have things that God wants us to do. And let's be changed to say, I want to do this. Some will come and they'll leave unchanged. I'm going to be the same today as I was last Sunday and the Sunday before. I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to mature. I'm definitely not going to volunteer for anything. I just want to come and sit. And that's not what we learn from Isaiah 6. We learn that God wants us to do things for Him. He works through us. Let's be busy doing that. And yes, sometimes those things are challenging. Read verses 9 and 10. Isaiah is told up front, go and tell this people, that is his message, God's message. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and be healed. That's the real Jerusalem that's going on. You're going to go out, and the real deal is, they're not going to listen to you. Now, if you jump down a couple of verses, there's a remnant. There's a holy seed. There are people who will listen. But for the most part, they're not going to listen to you. That's the real situation. But he did it anyway, and he gave them an opportunity to believe and obey. And sometimes the responsibilities that God gives us are challenging. John says in 1 John 5:4, they're not burdensome. No, they're not burdensome, they're not heavy, they're not so weighed down on us that we can't do them. We can do God's commandments. But sometimes they are challenging. To talk to someone or do something, and we must go do that. We need to be right first. Notice that Isaiah saw God first. Notice that he was forgiven first. And then he's ready to go out and do his will. Brethren and friends, that's the only way it can be. We get our lives right first, we see God first, and then that changes us, and we can go out and do His work and His will. Let us, each time we come, have a sense of reverence for a holy God. Let us have a sense of remorse for anything that may be in us that is unclean. And do what we need to do to get it out of our lives. Let us have a sense of rejoicing and thankfulness and gratitude that we've been forgiven. And number three, let us always leave saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." So it's February the 4th, and over the next few days, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do that for your cause. I don't know who else is doing anything. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do what you want me to do. What a great way to come and worship God. Well, there may be someone here this morning that needs to make that change. If you say, "Woe is me," because there is a sin in your life, you have an opportunity to be forgiven of that this morning. It doesn't have to be at this service. It can be. But whenever that needs to be, do that before it's everlasting too late. And then that puts us in a place where we're right with God and we can go out and carry out our responsibilities. Do you see how Isaiah 6 is really different than modern day religion? It's a lot different than modern day religion. And it's always good to get back to seeing what God really wants for us. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?